You're all having a wonderful visit this morning. That's great. And if we could just gather our thoughts and we'll get into our worship hour now. From Psalm 24, the New Century Version. The earth belongs to the Lord and everything in it, the world and all its people. Who may go up to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy temple? Only those with clean hands and pure hearts. They will receive a blessing from the Lord. The God saves them. The God who saves them will declare them right. They try to follow God. They look to the God of Jacob for help. Open up your gates. Open wide, you aged doors, and the glorious King will come in. Who is this glorious King? The Lord all-powerful. He is the glorious King. Good morning and welcome to our service. And we will, yes.
I guess our non-verbal clues weren't working the way they're supposed to. Good morning, and if you could please stand. That was making noise. There we go. Electronics is wonderful when it works.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sore, still your voice in the desert crying, prepare the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the cross, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's you to believe, out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, building the temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as white as love. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's you that you believe, out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's you that you believe, out of Zion's hill salvation comes.
You may be seated. What an obedient bunch.
I'd like to welcome all of you to our worship service today, and it's great that we have this opportunity to get together and just worship our God. Any guests that we would like to have introduced this morning? Betty, just a sec. I'm just going to get the mic so we can actually hear when people are making these announcements. Thanks.
Welcoming my friend Katie Teason to this church. She's not a foreigner at all. In fact, she grew up in this church. But she came especially to be with me on my 70th birthday exactly today. Isn't that special? yes, and we got to know each other at Westgate. And we've been friends for over 50 years. And it's Harry's birthday today, too. And it's his granddaughter's birthday today. So it's pretty special day.
Happy birthday to all of you. And yes, Betty, those longtime friends are precious jewels. I've got a few of those, too. And yeah, they know us maybe better than we do sometimes. Any announcements that anybody would like to come up and share? If not, then I will draw attention to some of these here. Just a sec here. We'll start off with the community news and then go on to sharing. There's an awful lot of activities coming up in the next few weeks. Christmas is coming, and so along with that are many celebrations. So please, first of all, when you get home, take your bulletin, take your calendar, and start filling in the dates for the events that you want to attend, because there's a lot of good things coming up, okay? I'll start in an order sort of what's coming up first. Tonight is the Ecumenical Circle in North Clodonan, which includes the Anglican, United Lutheran, the MBs, the Roman Catholics, and ourselves. We're all getting together at 7 o'clock at the Holy Redeemer Roman Catholic Church at 264 Dawnwood Service, and the theme is Love Your Neighbor Woven Together. I think it could be a very interesting service, and would like to encourage you to attend if you can. There will be people from our church participating formally in the service, and they're asking tin for the bin, to which will be donated to Winnipeg Harvest as sort of your Eintritt. Now I can't even think of the English word, admission. Okay, then excuse me. Tomorrow evening, willing helpers meet at the church. Just continuing that our church choir will be continuing their Sunday morning rehearsals. That's number 7. And next Sunday, baby boomers, bring your bag lunch and let's continue getting to know each other better. Then, also prior to that on the Friday is, number 9, Sam's Place. Please read up on that. And I think I've sort of brought, you have something you want to say to, okay. And, so that's sort of the announcements that I'm going to highlight, but there's lots to take note of, and please do so. Chris, come on up.
Good morning, everyone. What a wonderful morning it is. This weather is amazing. God has certainly blessed us with it. What I want to call your attention to is number 14, the AGM coming up, and nominations for council. I'm going to do this every Sunday that I'm here. I'm going to come up here and remind us all that, you know, I think it's well worded in the in number 14. Please pray and about this and ask if God has reserved one of those spots for you. So we've had some a little bit of interest in council, but again, I'm calling for more interest. And We're gonna need people for next year's council, chair, vice chair, and of course, the members at large. So I'm gonna keep reminding everyone, and, thank you for your time.
Thanks, Chris. Now I'd like to come into our sharing time. Does anybody have anything they want to share? Any joys, any prayer requests, anything? Okay, we have, a hand. Linda?
Hi, Linda Dick here. My mom, Elfrida Gertz, is at our house recovering still from her broken leg. She said to say hi to everybody. It's still going to be a few more weeks before she can weight bear, so she's getting a little antsy, but she's also very patient because she knows this is going to take some time. And she wanted to thank everybody who's checked in with her already. So,
thanks for the update, Linda. Oh, there's another for Betty.
I just wanted to mention that my cousin Hildegard Wiens is in St. Boniface Hospital. She's been diagnosed with cancer, and they'll be starting with aggressive chemotherapy maybe as early as Wednesday. Thanks. And she would appreciate prayers.
Thank you for that, Betty. Then I will just share a letter that Nancy Mercia from our church. Nancy, where are you? If you could just stand up for a minute. She received a letter from a friend in Colombia, and I'm going to read that letter to you. It is in reference to number 3 in the bulletin, a Christmas project. So I'm going to read this letter so you understand what it's about, but it would be really nice if the Christmas gift is received by this lady, Rosalba, for Christmas. So we are looking for $2,800 to buy a motorized scooter, and this is the letter that she sent and that Nancy translated for us. My name is Rosalba Perdomo. I am 61 years old. I have a physical disability which resulted in the amputation of my right leg due to gangrene in my right foot. I had surgery at the University Hospital of the Samaritan Bogota City Hospital last year. For over 10 years, I have also suffered from diabetes. I live in a red zone in my city, which is vulnerable to violence and where economic aid is not available or possible due to the violence that my country is facing. I am writing to you hoping and praying that you will be able to help me to purchase an electric wheelchair, which will help me to move around and be more independent, capable of doing things by myself and making things easier for my family. My only daughter, Sandra, makes $100 a month, which is not enough to pay for food, shelter, and other home expenses. We do not have the resources to purchase a wheelchair, which would help me better in my life and would also help me to find a job so I can help my daughter with home expenses. Thank you so much for your time and consideration for my necessities. May God bless you. From the bottom of my heart, Rosalba Perdomo. So let us keep Rosalba in our prayers, but also let us think about if we have a few extra dollars that we could contribute towards that wheelchair. It is not a charitable donation, this purchase, so you would not receive a donation receipt for any monies that you do contribute towards the wheelchair. Now let us turn to prayer. Heavenly Father, you ask of us not to follow traditions, but rather your laws. Help us to remember this. Today, we come to you with a yearning to be the person you encourage us to be the person to love with no strings attached, as you led us by example, to be the person to serve with a happy heart, because you have shown us how to do so, to be the person who weighs our thoughts, words, and deeds, because you expect us to do so. We pray for the people of Paris who have experienced a horror that is so difficult to understand, so difficult to comprehend the hate one human being has for another because of disagreement in lifestyle and faith beliefs, and so willingly will take another's life for that disagreement. We pray for our world that is in chaos because of this. We give thought to our governments as we pray for our new Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, and his team of men and women from all walks of life. We pray for our Premier Greg Selinger and his team, as well as our Mayor Brian Bowman and his team. May they all work hard for our country, province, and city by leading with honesty, integrity, and fairness for all people. We also give thought to the world you created for us to live in, God, and thereby giving us the job of taking care of it. We pray that we work at being conscious of the food we eat by buying what we can locally, being aware of how the food is grown, and the fossil fuels required in transporting this food to our markets. We now turn our focus on us, the people of God, who worship at North Caledonian Mennonite Church. We pray, Lord, that we find volunteers who will let their names stand for council, for caregivers, for refugee sponsorship. May we find the courage to say yes and the courage to say no, as our life circumstances dictate. We pray for our pastors, Gary and Tim, as they work together with us in making NKMC a home that is inviting to all who seek to worship you, O God. We pray for our church family and those connected to our church family. We include in our prayer those whose troubles and joys are kept in their hearts because sharing is not always easy to do. We pray for those in hospital, John Martins, Hildegard Wiens, and Dorothy Penner. We pray for our 19 family members in nursing homes, Margareta Beg, Martin Bergen, Agnes Dirksen, John Goosen, John Gunther, Susanna Harder, Anna Hildebrand, Elizabeth Claussen, Margareta Claussen, Henry Klein, Louise Leuven, Dagmar Redekop, Kathy Wagner, Maria Wiens, Jake Dick, Mary Gunther, Annie Stein, Hildegard Knopf, and Rob Bell. We also pray for those recovering at home, Elfriede Gertz and Louise Lage. We pray for Rosalba Perdoma, who is hoping that we can make her life just a little bit easier. We pray for those who have lost family members recently. There are also the people, Lord, who patiently and with hope await the results of medical tests. Our prayers are with them as well. We rejoice and give thanks to those who are celebrating victories, such as passing a driver's test, a school test or exam, a medical test that shows all is well. We share in the joy of celebrations of birthdays and anniversaries. Our struggles are many, our joys are many, and through it all, you, O God, are with us. We praise you and give thanks for the great Father you are. Amen.
Please join us in singing God of Wonders. Sorry. We'll do this. You don't have to hear me sing. Start again.
Lord of all creation, beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth. To the Lord. Jesus was sent here to show the way, how to live peacefully, how to pray. You must love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Christ taught us to do. We walk from garden to garden, follow the Prince of Peace. We walk into the garden, be healed by the leaves of the tree. Creation grows because of what we've done. It's being destroyed by everyone. We need to stand up and care for the creation that our God called good. We walk from garden to garden, follow the Prince of Peace. We walk into the garden, be healed by the leaves of the tree.
It's time for children's story, and after the children's story, the children that have speaking parts only go downstairs and the rest stay upstairs for the service. And after the children's story is the offering, and I won't come up and make any more announcements after this.
Wow. Hi, Jacob. He's ready. Jacob's ready. Hi, Summer. Good morning, Jasper. Here's another Jacob. Good morning. How are you guys today? I have a tricky question. Oh, that doesn't look safe. Come on out. Thank you. I have a question for you. How many of you wash your hands every single time before you eat? Oh, good. There are some. Mostly honest kids. Sometimes even I forget to wash my hands. And the story today is about a time when Jesus was with his friends and they were very, very hungry. And so they ate without washing their hands first. And that's actually a rule in the Old Testament that people were supposed to follow before they ate. They were always supposed to wash their hands. Now I want you to think about this. If you're really, really hungry and there's no place to wash your hands, do you think it would be okay to eat without washing your hands? Because it's really important to eat, right? So some people came and said to Jesus, "Why are your guys eating without washing their hands? They are not following the rules." And Jesus said, "It's sometimes more important what you do instead of following the rules." This is hard for a teacher to say. What you do is more important sometimes than following the rules. Because the rule to wash your hands before you eat, the idea of that is to keep you safe, right? Because your hands are dirty, and when you put food in your mouth, you might put the dirt on your hands in your mouth. That's the rule, is to keep you safe. But if you are hungry, you think it's more important to have clean hands or to put food in your mouth? And I'm not talking like, I think I might want to have a chocolate bar. I'm talking about hungry, like, if I don't eat something, I might fall over because I'm so hungry. You think it would be okay to eat them before you wash your hands? Yeah. That's kind of what Jesus was saying. He's saying, sometimes you have to think about the rules and do the thing that's right. And sometimes it's not the rule. He also said, what comes out of your mouth is more important than what you put in it. So the words that we say out loud, they can hurt people. Did you know that? When I was little, people said, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words will never hurt you. How many of you believe that? No. Words hurt, don't they? So we have to be careful what comes out of our mouth, too. Big jobs for little guys this morning. Big jobs, trying to remember what comes out of our mouth can hurt people.
So what comes out of our mouth should be kind and gentle words, right? Okay, let's bow for prayer. Dear Jesus, let the words that come from my mouth and the thoughts that I have in my heart be clean and pure and blessing to you. Amen. Now I have something to put in your mouth. So before you go either downstairs to practice your Christmas play or back to your mums and dads, you can come and get a cookie. Or if you can't eat cookies, I have some candy that I think is gluten-free for those of you. Okay? So come see me before you go. Thanks.
For our offering, we're going to be singing words that Linda found, but the melody will be very familiar. It's number 307 in the hymnal. We will, Will You Let Me Be Your Servant?
As we gather at your table, as we listen to your word, help us know, O God, your presence. Let our hearts and minds be stirred. Nourish us with sacred story till we claim it as our own. Teach us who holy banquet, how to make love's victory known. Turn our worship into witness in the sacrament of life. Send us forth to love and serve you, bringing peace where there is strife. Give us, Christ, your great compassion to forgive as you forgave. May we still behold your image in the world you died to save. Gracious Spirit, help us summon other guests to share that feast. Where triumphant love will welcome those who have been last and least. There no more will envy blind us, nor will pride our peace destroy. As we join with saints and angels to repeat the sound in joy.
Some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked,
"Why do your disciples break the tradition of elders? They don't wash their hands before eating."
Jesus replied,
"And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? You nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules."
Jesus called the crowd to them and said,
"Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. What comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them."
Then the disciples came to him and asked,
"Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?
Every plant my heavenly Father does not plant will be pulled up by the roots, leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit."
"Explain the parable to us."
"Are you still so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. These are what defile them. But out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them."
All right. Good morning. All right. So for food and farming are two things that I guess I spend a lot of time thinking about, both through my work and outside of work. So a number of months ago, Gary asked me if I would do a sermon as part of the Fruits of the Spirit series, but the timing didn't work. So I said, well, how about a sermon about the old food laws and modern agriculture? And so here we are. I didn't really have any Bible passages in mind going in and no real direction behind some vague ideas of things I'm interested in. But basically what I'd like to talk about is actual fruit, not necessarily the fruit of the Spirit or the bread of life or vine and branches or any number of other food-related metaphors from the Bible. Rather, actual fruit and grain and meat and cheese and whatever we all eat. So as many of you know, what my job involves is writing and reporting about agriculture. So most of my working days is spent following the various commodity markets. And you can hear me on the radio telling you what the price of canola was, or if you read the Manitoba Cooperator, you can see my face in there with my column. You can so if you didn't listen to the radio, canola prices were down this week because the Americans had a better soybean crop than they thought. Wheat prices were also down, but there's bad weather in Australia, so that could help give prices a boost down the road. India doesn't really make the news so much, but they have a very short crop of pulse crops this year, so not a lot of peas or lentils, which they eat a lot of. And we grow a lot of, so that's boosting prices here. Or at least in some parts, because India doesn't really want to pay a lot of money for our expensive peas and lentils. So the global agricultural system is global, as the name implies. What happens in one place halfway around the world impacts what happens elsewhere. And often what we describe as suffering in one area of the world, either from a drought or flood, is deemed supportive for the markets and glossed over as a good thing for those farmers lucky enough with something to sell. So the bigger picture really isn't at the top of anyone's mind when looking at deals at Sobeys or wherever. And beyond the headline story, bad crops in India is good news for Canadian farmers. However, there's lots of smaller stories that I at least never write at work and don't really get reported. But if you read the news from other parts of the world, in India, their bad pea and lentil crop and high prices has led to increased suicides among farmers out there. And there's unscrupulous lentil hoarders who are like hoarding away lentils, and there's like people like storming them, and it's kind of crazy. But so there, keep that in your mind. There's a bigger picture at play in the global agricultural system. And to get back closer to home, aside from my work at the fringes of agriculture, I also come at the topic of food through my own self and my own eating choices. I've been mostly vegetarian now for pretty much 20 years, and my mom blames it on a time I watched my grandma slaughtering chickens when I was 6 years old. I don't remember that particular incident, but supposedly I wouldn't eat chicken for weeks, and I've never liked farmer sausage, and I'm a very poor southern Manitoba representative in that regard. So there are all kinds of ethical reasons and probably even some biblical reasons. If you read passages how you want to advocate for a vegetarian diet, but I just never liked meat and appreciate that I live in a time where I don't have to eat it, so I don't. So while this is a broad topic, I've narrowed it down to a few brief points to highlight. And there's lunch after church after all. And a side benefit of being a vegetarian at a buffet in church is you don't feel bad eating more dessert. So don't feel bad when you say, oh, he's not taking any meat. Doesn't matter to me. I get more cake. So So point number one, food is important, both in the Bible and in our daily lives today. So food is a theme that runs through the Bible. Right in the beginning, Adam and Eve are eating the fruit in the garden. And then you've got Jesus with bread and wine. And there's always someone eating something. And often you can read some kind of subtext into that. And Jesus' first miracle involved turning water into wine. And then his other miracle, not too long later, he's got the loaves and the fishes. So there's lots of food at play. In the very first chapter of Genesis, God says, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life. I've given every green plant for food, and it was so." The sixth day. He heard me on the radio a while ago. I don't know, we never listened to, it's on like CFAM or Steinbeck radio. Off script, but driving in grandma's car, because grandma always wants to listen to me talk about I'm on the radio, right? She doesn't care about the price of canola, but daddy was on the radio talking about farming, but he didn't care. He didn't want to listen, so same goes today. But in the Old Testament, Daddy talks about farming all the time. Who cares? It's not him, really. That doesn't sound like him. He's not on the radio. In the Old Testament, you have the stories of Joseph, he's overseeing the Egyptian grain stocks. You've got Jacob and Esau, and they're trading birthrights for lentil stew and hunting. And you got the Israelites in the desert eating manna, and there's all kinds of nomadic herders moving their flocks from place to place. And so eating a meal was obviously a day-to-day affair, but also of great importance. And rules around how the food was to be prepared are often highlighted. And so during the time of the Exodus, the food laws that we now know of as kosher are introduced. And, to us today, they seem somewhat odd and arbitrary in some cases. But, they're also very important at the time and still practiced amongst a fair number of people today. So, no pork, no selfish, no shellfish. No pizza with pepperoni and cheese together. By the time of Jesus, these rules are very much a part of the identity of the Jewish people, something that set them apart from others. And that brings us to the passage read by the children earlier this morning and the second point I want to highlight. So, point two, the rules for the sake of rules are unnecessary, especially regarding food, and they do not make us more or less good by following them. So the passage begins with a disagreement over hand washing. Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands before eating, and the Pharisees, who are ever alert to this kind of thing, they call them out. And I'm thinking back, the passage wasn't really prominent in my life You know, it wasn't a Sunday school story that you heard very often, at least not that I remember. And I think that's the kind of story you would remember, because then, you know, it gives the perfect excuse when mom says, you know, did you wash your hands? Well, Jesus said you don't have to wash your hands, right? But, you know, if the, you know, what would Jesus do? He'd pet the dog and then eat a sandwich, and who cares? That's what Jesus would do. So, if you look a little bit deeper, that argument might not hold too much. The hand washing in the passage isn't really so much a matter of cleanliness. It's more of a spiritual thing. So looking into the history of it, it's not, the hand washing was more of a ritualized affair that may not have actually led to clean hands as we would think of as clean hands. The kind of like pouring water and the different things like that. There's no scrubbing and singing happy birthday. Over the years, it had become mandatory among the Jewish people and a sign of this is a pious person. And so I thought, well, it's kind of the same as, you know, we say, saying a blessing before a meal, but if that blessing was always said, you know, very loudly with an audience so everyone could hear. And so when it comes to prayer, it's admittedly not much of a strength of mine. And aside from tucking the kids into bed, most of my prayer life is dominated by praying for food. And I don't think I'm necessarily alone in this. Every other thing in our day-to-day lives usually doesn't require a prayer, at least not for me. But for some reason, there's a blessing before the meal is important. And I think that's another thing that highlights how significant food is in our lives. So elsewhere in the gospel, Jesus makes the distinction between those people, those hypocrites who pray so everyone can hear, and those who are more modest. There's a difference between prayer for the sake of being seen by others and the sake of talking with God. And I think this hand washing is somewhat similar. With what we know about germs these days, there's plenty of times when washing hands is much more than being clean for yourself. So if I pet the dog and eat the sandwich and say, hey, Jesus said it was okay, that I'm only hurting myself. But if I pet the dog and maybe touch some door handles and then, you know, wipe my pants or something and then walk right by the little hand sanitizer thing at the hospital on my way to the cancer ward, then my own lack of cleanliness all of a sudden has an impact beyond just me. And I think that's the difference that gets to my third point of the day with regards to food, which is that there are unseen consequences of our food choices that are often overlooked. While what goes in our bodies might not harm us in a spiritual sense, what goes into producing it can have outward implications that warrant closer attention. So in Matthew 15, verse 10, Jesus said, that's what the kids read, listen and understand, what goes in your mouth does not defile you. What comes out of your mouth, that is what defiles you. And later in verse 17, he explains it to them further. Don't you see, whatever enters your mouth goes into the stomach and then out the body, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these defile you. And that same incident is related in Mark chapter 7, and in that retelling, the passage includes the parenthetical comment, and in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. But in both tellings, Jesus goes on to list those things from the heart that defile. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile you, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile you. So you are what you eat is the common saying, but is Jesus saying the opposite? In some ways, he is. He declares all foods are clean after all. But I think there's a proverb, I think, that sums up my sentiments nicely. And I think links in with the sentiments of the Sermon on the Mount as well. Proverbs 15:17 reads, "Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fatted calf with hatred." So neither the vegetables or the meat are good or bad in and of themselves, but I think there's more to consider than nutrition, such as how did this food come to be served, with love or with hatred or any other number of feelings. So how I see it is like this. For a typical breakfast, I could eat a banana and some granola, or I could eat Lucky Charms. One option's healthy and one isn't, depending on, your views. There's seven whole grains in the Lucky Charms. But today I had donuts and coffee and a banana, so. But neither has a bearing on my salvation one way or the other. However, those two breakfast choices didn't just appear in my kitchen. The bananas were grown somewhere, as were the oats, both for the granola and the Lucky Charms, as was the coffee or sugar for marshmallows. Along the chain, many people have had a hand in my breakfast, from farmers to large companies to numerous other middlemen and truck drivers and boat captains, and they were all part of my breakfast. And what do I know about all these people along the way who touched my banana before I ate it? And so what I think is, just as washing or not washing our hands has an impact beyond our own cleanliness, so too does what we eat. When it comes down to distilling the message of Jesus into its most basic level, what we're often left with is the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do to you. Or as stated in Matthew 22, when Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And so then the question after is, who is our neighbor? If anyone is our neighbor, I'd argue, given the importance of food in our lives, those that produce, prepare, and deliver our food are definitely included. So according to the latest United Nations data, there are currently 7.3 billion people in the world. Of those, over 800 million, 1 in 9, are considered to be suffering from chronic undernourishment. But on the other side, a staggering 1.9 billion are considered overweight, with 600 million of that deemed obese. While we often think of the divide between rich and poor, one interesting thing of that data is that rates of obesity are on the rise, especially in low-income countries and low-income areas of rich countries, due in part to changes in diet. Basically, it's cheaper to eat bad food. And I think that little factoid also points to one of the biggest problems when it comes to feeding the world, which is logistics, or the ability to put the right food in the right place at the right time. And in addition to that, when it comes to food and agriculture, I think there's plenty of side roads that we could explore, but I'm not going to today. But one such road would be organically grown food versus conventionally grown food, which would involve chemicals and whatnot. And we usually think organic's better, right? But if organic food is being grown at a scale that it can be sold at Walmart for the same price as the not organically grown food, is it really that much better? As not using pesticides is often compensated for with additional low or even no paid labor. And again, locally grown is better than, shipping it halfway around the world, right? But that doesn't really help that banana farmer halfway around the world who's just trying to make a go of it themselves, right? So there's more at play. Another thing that often gets brought up, genetic modification, that's bad, right? Well, maybe, maybe not. It's just a scientific technique. We've already been doing genetic modifications for thousands of years. We just know how to do it better now with a different way. The question of who owns that technology is another matter, but there are pros and cons there that when it comes to genetic modification as well. And then another thing that that we think of is should our food should be fair trade. And that's good too, because that fair is better than unfair. But one question might be, why are we able to import fair trade coffee, but we go around and export mass quantities of wheat that we can grow way cheaper than other parts of the world and displace local farmers in those parts of the world? And another thing is, you know, what about animals? How are the cows, pigs, chickens, etc.? How are they treated? Looking through each of those side avenues and plenty of others, if we want to look through a biblical lens, there's, I think, to boil it down, I think it's important to look at the impact of our food choices on actual people. So as a vegetarian has mentioned, I've given Romans 14 entirely too much thought over the years. That's the passage where Paul discusses our particular problem at the church between those who eat meat and those who don't. There's some historical and cultural factors at play involving sacrifices and idol worship, but at face value, the point is made that we should not be judgmental over what one another eats. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who doesn't, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God's accepted that person. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master they stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand, says Paul. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Later in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul again is writing about eating, and he says in chapter 8, food does not bring us nearer to God. We're no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. However, he goes on to say to be careful not to exercise that right to eat anything if it becomes a stumbling block for others. And then, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. So I already don't eat meat, but that's beside the point. I cook plenty of bacon for Jacob. That's one of the few things he'll consistently eat. And it's surprisingly considered somewhat healthy for him because he needs extra fat and salt in his diet. But so given how much bacon we go through, we usually buy the bacon from Costco. But those low prices come at somewhat of a cost. The cheap bacon my son loves also comes at the cost of increased health problems for the overworked and underpaid employees of the company that produces it. And if we look hard enough, there's other things at play there as well with cheap bacon. And if we look at the food, other foods we eat as well, I think sometimes we can see that we may be creating a stumbling block for others who are right next door or all the way on the other side of the world. So I'm going to wrap up now. I realize I've not really come up with any great solutions or anything, but I hope to at least leave us with the sentiment that while the old food laws or old hand-washing laws or whatever may be arbitrary and unnecessary, we are what we eat in more ways than one, because what we eat also says something about who we are in relation to others. So to wrap up, when Linda and Gary and I were meeting to discuss the theme of today, we got into the topic of tomatoes. So specifically how store-bought tomatoes taste like nothing, and homegrown tomatoes are something else entirely. So That's a fact we all know, and yet we'll all inevitably eat some pretty bad tomatoes over the next few months living here in Canada. So when chewing on those reddish chunks of nothing, that may be a good time to ask, how did I come to be eating this, and where did it come from? How did it get here? Why does it taste like nothing? What might the person who picked it be eating tonight? So God is great and God is good as we pray before our food, and we thank God for our food each day. But let's also remember to thank those who grow and prepare it, and consider how what we eat also says something about who we are. Amen. And now a song.
He has shown me, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of me. He has shown me, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of me. But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. He has shown me, oh man,
please stand for the benediction and remain standing for the next song. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Before you spoke it to be, you were the King of Kings. Yeah, you are, and now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out, we join them as we sing. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Take my life and let it be all for you and for
Grace for our meal downstairs. We will be singing 606.
Thank you.